Well, it's really, really nice to be back. Thank you very much. I thought maybe it'd be appropriate if I let Heather just really quickly just say something. Tiny bit of, in a way, it's a testimony as well. Especially after Morag's prophecy.
Sometimes.
No pressure.
Yeah.
Is this on?
Just about.
Hello. It seems as it is really, 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 really good to be back. And no matter where you go, there's no place like home. All the old cliches. Stephen said to me earlier, you know, at home, can you share something that really made an impact and something that was challenging? Well, the challenging thing for me, in fact, for both of us, I think, was the travelling. It was so dangerous. You've no idea of the roads out there, especially at night. And night time comes at 6 o'clock on the dot. You're driving along roads, main roads, with no lights, ditches, cows, sheep, goats, hens, people, bicycles, no lights. It is absolutely terrifying. And the road just disappears. So that was very, very challenging. And roads that aren't roads, they're tracks. And in fact, for the first time in my life, and hopefully the only time, I feared for my life, crossing a bridge with wooden slats going one way and some going the other way. And thinking, do we have to cross this? Yes, it's fine, fine. So we really have to cross it? Yes, yes. So guys got out, walked over the bridge, and sort of went a wee bit. So I sat in the front with my eyes closed, the hands up, and said, please God, I don't want to die in Africa. So we managed that there and back. And something that really impacted me was just so much, so much. To see people in rural villages, we see it on TV, and you think, oh dear, but that's real. I mean, we were in so many rural villages, one in particular, it was like 6 hours from Blantyre and then 2.5 to 3 hours off the main road, on tracks that just weren't made for cars. But those people live their lives and they're just such lovely, lovely people. And in one of the huts, we were asked to go and pray for a woman. And in the rural places, even the minibuses can't go. So they use bicycles as taxis. So you have somebody driving a bicycle and then whoever wants goes on the back. And it could be one person, two people, one person and all their possessions. And we've even seen goats tied on to the back of them. And a woman had been on the back of a bike, a big lady, and she'd fallen off, broken her leg, really, really, a very, very bad break on her thigh. I don't even know where it happened, but she was taken to hospital, brought back to the village in a cast from her thigh to her toe. We went into the house, a tiny room, and there she is on the floor. She can't go anywhere, she can't do anything. The toilet is outside. And you're thinking, God, what is this woman going to do? There's no care packages. Mm-hmm. There's no district nurses to come in and give her a wee injection so she doesn't get a blood clot. There's nothing. You know, and when you're in situations like that, the only answer is prayer. And that's what I find really, really real. There is no option for many of these things but prayer. And I believe that's why they do see miracles, because it's their only hope, it's the only thing they have. So we had a look at this woman's x-ray, and it was awful, really, really bad. Stephen prayed for her, and she has to go back to the hospital in 3 months. So it'll be about Christmas, and we just pray that you would see a real healing, you know, of that leg. But then you think, how does she get to the hospital? On the back of a motorbike, with her leg in plaster. Just something to think about, and just thank God for what we have here.
Yeah, I mean, the main thing is not to talk about Malawi and the trip, because we've got a message here, but I just have to say one thing as well. I came across something recently along the lines of what you do with your time and resources is a theological statement. And I was very proud to be associated with this church because of the prayer, the finance, and the resourcing and allowing us to go there for 7 weeks. It's a theological statement that the ends of the earth are in God's heart. Mission is on God's heart. The poor are very important to God. And I want to thank you on behalf of the River of Life Evangelical Church in particular for everything that you've done over the years. You know who you are. It is much appreciated. Just one highlight. I think we'll share, for those who are really, really interested, we'll have a night, a Friends of Malawi night in November, and we'll share more details and update and so on. But just one highlight. I like what Heather said about just the challenge of travelling, because I want to say on a human level, I came back physically and mentally exhausted. And there were times I was more tired than I've ever been in my life. And that was when I received some messages from the likes of you, Rodson, about his strength is made perfect in weakness. Just the timing of that was amazing. But one highlight, this particular visit village that Heather spoke about, the chief is a Muslim. And some of the Muslims were quite unhappy with the Christians in this village. One woman in particular would give some of the Christians a very hard time. You're influencing our children. One of her children became ill, and she brought the child to see the Jesus film and to be prayed for. The child recovered. The next day, she brought an even sicker child, a little baby. And I heard this baby's chest without a stethoscope. I was pretty scared because the nearest main road was 2.5 hours away. And unless God healed this child, you know, there was nothing you could do. My understanding is the child saw the child that night. She came back to the meeting. The child was improving significantly. And she joined the church. And she said, pray for my husband. He may not be pleased about this. But here's the real highlight. I don't care whether someone's a Hindu, atheist, New Age, Muslim, nominal Christian. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes.
That's right. Amen.
And the strategy is the same everywhere. And that really impacted me. And so praise God, and thanks for allowing us to go and receiving us coming back. I really appreciate this church a lot. And I enjoy preaching in lots of different places, but this is my favorite. Book of Revelation. I'm so grateful to those who have kept the light going and the preaching going. I've heard really good reports about the services and about the preaching over the last number of weeks. And let's read Revelation 20. I think my time is maybe short. I'll do this in maybe 2 or even 3 parts. I think I'll limit this to maybe about 15 minutes. If you can keep a wee eye on the clock. And your English is really good here. I'm used to having a translator. In the last 7 weeks. Excellent. And every time you say hallelujah, the place erupts. Not right, Pastor James. Hallelujah.
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 Amen.
Amen.
Try this one. Okay, I'm going to say hallelujah. You say yeah. Ready? Yeah. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, we'll do the benediction. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. He seized the dragon. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
That ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom authority to judge was committed. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Hallelujah. Yeah. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. All is well that ends well. God has the final say. In the beginning, God. In the end, God. There's a hymn that says, it is well with my soul. In Christ, it is well with our soul. In fact, I could also say, it is well with our future. Let our living today reflect our theology. Do we really believe these things? At the end of the day, all is taken care of. The devil, the false prophet, the beast. God will take good care of the martyrs. Those who have died for Christ throughout history, those who are dying for Christ today, and those who will die for Christ during the great tribulation which is to come. In the end, it's good. God wins. God has the final say in your life. Sometimes we say we believe something, but we act as if we don't believe it. I've used this illustration before. I value my wife. I think marriage is very important. But sometimes when you look at my life, you would almost think football comes close to being more important. God forgive me. Some of us say we believe God is Father, but we worry. Do you know it's inappropriate for me to worry and be anxious about anything if God is my Father? If I'm anxious, either I don't believe God is my Father or I don't believe he's a good Father. Brothers and sisters, let's believe he's a good Father. He's a wonderful Father. Jesus said, here's the antidote for anxiety and worry. Look at the birds. It doesn't say go for counseling. Sorry about that. It doesn't say take Prozac. Sorry about that. It says look at the birds. We're not looking at the birds enough. We're not looking at the trees. We're looking at problems. We're looking at trials. We're looking at the devil. We're looking at the beast and false prophet. Or we're looking at the martyrs thinking, isn't this terrible? But the antidote to anxiety and stress is look at the birds. Enjoy creation. I say to patients sometimes, did you ever have a hobby years ago that you just love, that got you up in the morning and excited you and refreshed you? And this guy will say, I used to love fishing. Then I said, for goodness sake, go back to fishing. Yeah. Go back to football. Go back to gardening. Go back to flower arranging. Go back to cricket even. Enjoy creation. Look at the birds. Some people say, we believe all's well that ends well. We've read the end of the book, and yet we fuss and fret, and we get panicky. We need to believe the Bible, not the BBC News. We need to believe the Bible, not Al Jazeera News. We need to believe the Bible, not the common way of looking at circumstances and situations. We need to realize that when we read about things like people being beheaded for Jesus and people being martyred for their faith, we need to realize that's not abnormal, that's normal Christianity. I heard a story about a church in China, and a little lady did not show up for the service. Now, if she was here, I would say, well, maybe she was up late watching Strictly. But really, the issue was she was put in prison for her faith. And so they began to pray for her release. Nothing wrong with that. But there's another lady in the church. She prayed a different prayer. She says, oh, God, what's wrong with me that I haven't had the privilege and the honor of going to prison for you? A different way of thinking. This is the book of Revelation. It challenges the status quo. It challenges how we think, how we look at world events, how we look at our own lives, how we look at trials. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We need to be a people who live from the future backwards. Remember my favorite illustration. You've recorded your favorite football team and in the cup final. You don't want to hear the result. Someone tells you the result. And when you watch that game, you know the result. The difference is you don't panic when they score a goal. You don't panic when they are 2-0 up because you know you're going to come back and win the match. That's Christianity, brothers and sisters. We need to live as if we really believe what we believe. Let's keep the main person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep the main thing. What is the main thing? The main thing is the Great Commission, go into all the world making disciples of all nations. The main thing is let the church be united and grow and become mature. Let's live for something that's going to last forever. And if the Lord does come back in our lifetime, let's live as if he's coming back in our lifetime. And let's be caught doing something good. Rob Parsons wrote a book about parenting, and one of the chapters in it is catch your child doing something right. Because usually we catch our children doing something bad, but catch our children doing something right and encourage them and exhort them and underline what they're doing. And I just think, wouldn't it be great if Jesus came back and caught us doing something right, not wasting time, wasting energy on the wrong kind of things. So the book of Revelation, all's well that ends well, God has the final say. How to read properly the book of Revelation? There's a promise in Revelation chapter 1 that says that to read this book and hear it read and take it to heart, there's a special blessing. This is kind of an overview message rather than a lot of details. As we come to the end of this book, we should never see the book of Revelation as a mathematical textbook. If you read the book of Revelation like a maths formula, like I've said before, you calculate the number of horns on the beast, divided by 7, multiplied by the number of trumpets, will give you the date of Jesus' return. And I hate that kind of stuff. This is an apocalyptic, attention-grabbing, highly symbolic book to cause us to see things and feel things and smell things about eternity, to strengthen us to live the Christian life as overcomers. The language of the book of Revelation is hard to understand. But I like to think of it, it's almost, and I think maybe Morag brought this emphasis to us. She outside with the kids? Okay. You'll have to tell her I mentioned her then. What if you read the book of Revelation from the perspective, not of maths, but the perspective of two lovers who are separated? The church and Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm coming. How long? And the church is saying, how long, Lord? How long, Lord? Don't worry, the time is short. But it feels like forever. When I'm separated from people I love, it feels like forever. But the Lord said, don't panic. I'm coming soon. But what are the mathematics of it? Forget about maths. This is the language of love. This is the language of a passionate Christ who's on the throne, who's coming back for his people and will keep his word and keep his promise. And a proper reading of the book of Revelation, we need to have the right heart disposition. John himself describes himself as a bondservant of the Lord. This is a book for bondservants of the Lord. John himself was in the Spirit when he received these revelations. To understand the book of Revelation, you've got to be in the Spirit. You've got to be in the right disposition, a heart towards God. And I think it's been good and valuable to read this book, to study this book, and to preach in this book over the last number of months. And then really quickly, let me just give very quickly a few observations from this passage today. Literally 3 or 4 minutes, just to point out a few things. Verse 1, what we see is that John gets yet another revelation of yet another angel. And here's my observation. The unseen realm and the spiritual realm is real. I love dogs, including this one. And you know, there are some sounds dogs can hear that humans can't. Do you know things? There's things in the heavenly realms that you cannot see except they're revealed to us. The unseen realm is real. A man born blind has never seen a rainbow, but the rainbow is real and the colours are real. And through the visions of this book, we realise the unseen realm and the eternal realm is more real than the temporary realm and the seen realm. How would that change our living? In verse 2 and 3, I have an observation of the great arch enemy. Name names: the devil, Satan, the dragon, the deceiver. The nature of the devil and his activity is revealed in his names. The devil is a dirty fighter. He's called the dragon, which means he's a destroyer. He's called the serpent, which means he's a sneaky deceiver. He's called the devil and Satan, which means enemy of God and accuser. Let's have nothing to do with the works of the devil. I'm very impressed by why questions these days. Not just what questions. And one of the what questions is, what is sin? And we know what sin is. It's breaking God's commands. It's rebellion. It's turning from God and disobeying God, isn't it? And we all have our favourite sins, either that we do or that we like to accuse others of. We have our favourites. But why is sin so sinful? Because if we can answer the why question, I guarantee there's no one in this room who will want to have anything more to do with sin. And one of the problems with sin is it gives room to the destroyer, the deceiver, the liar, the thief, and the dragon. I don't want to give room to the dragon in the life of myself, or my home, or my family, or my marriage, or my community. I want nothing to do with a demonic, dragonous, serpentine being that is God's archenemy. And every time I tell a lie, I'm coming into agreement with his purposes for the earth. Let's get rid. It's not just what sin is, it's why it is so ridiculously stupid. Thank God our sins are forgiven. Thank God we're cleansed from our sin. Here's another one. Thank God the power, the attraction of sin, the enticement of sin is broken and the devil is defeated by the blood of Christ. And we see that the devil is temporarily initially put into the abyss for a literal 1,000 years. There I've said it. I believe in a literal 1,000-year millennial reign. I have to believe that because there's so many Old Testament prophecies that speak about Israel, and they speak about the land, and it speaks about men living to 100 years old and children not dying anymore at a young age. And it talks about lions and lambs lying down together. God will keep every promise, every promise he's ever made. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And this 1,000-year reign, the devil has no ability to deceive or to hurt or to kill or to steal or destroy. And then God releases him for a little while. What are the mathematics of that? How long is that? It doesn't matter. The why is this. Is it possible after 1,000 years of a perfect government, perfect economy, perfect education, perfect health care, that man would still be deceived by the deceiver? And the answer is yes. The devil is a dirty, twisted fighter. Fall out of agreement with him. And of course, he's released from this prison and he deceives the nations, and there's going to be the potentially the worst war there's ever been. But God intervenes, Christ comes back, and then he's put into the lake of fire, not for a little while, not for 1,000 years, but forever and ever and ever and ever. It's over, it's ended. Why does God let us see these things? Not to tickle our curiosity, but to awaken us to the reality of spiritual things, that we could be overcomers. In verse 4 to 6, we observe the reward of the overcomers. Martyrs of every age, this age and the tribulation age, they get to partake in a very special way with Christ, reigning with Christ. Verses 7 to 10, when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released, will come out to deceive, gather the nations. But fire came down from heaven, consumed them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever. And hopefully next week I can continue to unpack that and the rest of the chapter. But for today, I just finally say this. And I think it's come out in the testimonies. It's come out in what Morag said. It's certainly come out in what Heather has said. And it's come out in the spirit of this book. We are not playing silly religious games. The urgency of the gospel for everyone is an urgent message to be shared by authentic, genuine believers. And finally, brothers and sisters, comrades and friends, hallelujah.
Yeah.
Don't be unsettled by what unsettles the world. Why? Because all is well that ends well, and God has the final say. He is the final say. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Many. Actually, there's another one. Up, up, Jesus.
Down, Satan.
Down, down, Satan. Up, up,
Jesus.
Down, down,
Satan.
Many.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I don't know whether to close in prayer or to let someone do a benediction other than me.
Make a decision. Then.
Would you like to sing one final song?
Yes.
Yes.
Something on the theme of ultimate victory.
That's the one, right?